ask you now that your word might dwell in our hearts richly, that Father, your spirit would take and utilize it, that Father, it would not be a dead letter, but that it would be a living letter in our hearts and in our lives, moving us and motivating us to praise and worship and thanksgiving of who our God is and what He has done. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Last week was sort of an introduction to the book of Philippians, and we told you of the foundation of it, that we know three of the founding converts, that of Lydia, a convert. She was most likely a Gentile, but had been converted to Judaism, and then when Paul came, she was converted to Christ. We saw the woman possessed by the demon who was healed and delivered from that. And then we saw the jailer and his household. We saw that there were three different personalities, three different professions, three different conversion stories. But they had come together in order to establish the church there in Philippi. And we said that our theme verse for the year, or for this series anyway, is that in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we started out by asking the question, why was Paul confident? Why was he confident? And there are three main reasons, and we didn't give these last week, but so that you sort of see an overarching outline and know where we're going with this, because there's going to be several weeks that we'll be dealing with this, is that the first reason that he's confident was because of his own attitude. And we saw a couple of those things, that first of all, he was a servant. And then secondly, that he was thankful. We'll just touch on those a little bit more. We're going to look at a couple others today, but he was confident because of his own attitude. Secondly, he was confident, which we see at verse number 6, because he knew that this work was God's work. It was God's work. And so because of his own attitude, he was confident. Because it was God's work, he was confident. And thirdly, he was confident because of their fellowship in the gospel. He was confident because of the church that had been established there in Philippi and how it had developed over the years. And so those were the if you're going to use it as a three-legged stool, three main points, you have because of Paul's attitude, he was confident. Because of God's work, he was confident. And because of the church that was there, he was confident. And so, but I want to go back now to what we were looking at last week. Last week, as we saw that the Apostle Paul in verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We exhorted you not only to give thanks, but to extend that thanks in a tangible way. I'm not going to ask if anybody extended it in a tangible way or attempted to extend, but I give God thanks in every remembrance of you. And then we said also that you could do that by writing or by a visit or by a phone call or an email or a Facebook post. But we also asked you to consider if you are someone that others would want to give thanks for. What is your life? I've heard others put it in this way. Are you an energy taker or an energy giver? Are you one that causes people, and these people in the church of Philippi were people that God was using in Paul's life and caused him to be thankful for. They had been partners in the gospel, verse 4. They had not deserted him in prison. Many had deserted the Apostle Paul in prison. Many here were praying for him. They had sent Epaphroditus to encourage him. They cared for him. They shared in his affliction. They sent him a gift. But not only was Paul confident because of his gratitude and his thanksgiving, he was confident, and we looked at this last week, he was a servant, he was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God's work. This wasn't his work. And he was just doing what God had given him to do. And so he was confident because he knew that he whose servant he was, whose slave he was. But I want to look at a third and a fourth thing this morning of why the Apostle Paul, what the Apostle Paul's attitude was in his being thankful. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." As you look at that verse, it's a very short verse, but it is a verse that is packed and loaded. I want to read for you how it is in the Greek. I'm not going to read the Greek to you, but I'm going to read to you the word order that it is in Greek. And it says this, always in all prayer. There we go. Always in all prayer for you, making, and I thought I could do this, but I'll try it again. Always in all prayer, of my prayer, there we go. Always in all my prayers for all of you with joy, the prayer of mine making. Now, we don't read it that way in English, but the reason that I read it to you there, I want to first of all show you that there are three times that the word all is there. Do you see that? The word all, it's the same word three times. Now, there's different forms of it, but always, every, and all. They're all the same word. You think he's trying to make a point? Three times in just a few little words, he's talking about an all-encompassing. First of all, he's saying, I'm always praying. I want to ask you a question this morning. How much do you pray? I can remember, and I've said this over and over again, why worry when you can pray? Most of us are very good worriers. We worry about our health. We worry about our finances. We worry about our children. We worry about the situation in the nation. But instead of worrying, we ought to be praying. But this came to me. Do you remember where Apostle Paul was when he was writing the book of Philippians? We dealt with this last week. He was in prison. He was in prison. He had been there for 2 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I know my own heart. I know what I'd been doing. I'm afraid I'd be doing more complaining than I would be doing praying. But I think we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, he did more praying than he did complaining. And I think that if you're anything like me, that two of the marks of myself is that of worry and that of complaint. And yet the answer, I think, to both of those is prayer. And he says, always, I'm always praying. And then if you go on there, he says, I'm praying for you all. He was praying particular prayers. I think we can get into a great rush and we can say, bless everybody at church, or help everybody at church, or help everybody in Lakeland, or help everybody in the world. I've heard children pray those prayers. God bless everybody. But we see that the Apostle Paul, I believe, when he says all, it's not just that he's saying, the Lord bless you all. He's praying for each and every one of them, particular that he knows. And we see that throughout the New Testament. He lists people, and he's very aware of people. Some of you might remember Dr. Arthur Steele. He was the founder and president of Clearwater Christian College. I've never seen a man like that man. I remember the first time that I remember meeting him. Now, he met me when I was a very small child. But the first time I met him, he walked up to me and said, "Pastor Jim, how you doing?" Now, I knew who he was because he was the president of Clearwater Christian College. He had known my father in seminary 30 years earlier. And he had kept up, and he knew who I was, and he greeted. And I'd go and not see him for 2 years, and he would come and greet me by name. And here the Apostle Paul had a interest, a particular interest in each of these. And then it goes on that not always praying, not in every prayer of mine, but for us all. They are much on his heart and his mind. And so we see that we have that word "all" is there three times. It's all-consuming. It is enveloping the Apostle Paul even in his prison. Secondly, I want to point out to you, notice in that verse, "always in every prayer of mine, making request with joy." That word "prayer" and "request" is the same Greek word "again." And it's the word deasis. It's not prosyukomai, which is the normal word for prayer, for the general word. In fact, prosyukomai is used over twice the amount of times that this word is used. If you'll turn in your Bibles, keep your finger back there in Philippians, but if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, I want to show you another place that this word is used, that he uses in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Do you hear the passion of the Apostle Paul in that verse? My heart's desire. I would say that I probably heard some of that passion in Cindy Couch's request for her granddaughter. Pray that at a very early age, she would come to know the Lord. Folks, when we understand the reality of heaven, when we understand the reality of hell, then that motivates us, does it not? There's a realness about there. There's a danger here. And sometimes I think we become lackadaisical about it. We become, "Oh, it's God's purpose, it's God's plan, it's God's will." And folks, amen and amen. But God calls us to have a passion and purpose. And here is the Apostle Paul saying, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel." And do you think he had a desire and he had a prayer and then he just quit? I don't think so. I think that motivated him. That's why he went on 3 missionary journeys. That's what he died for. Literally. Lost his head because of his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the word that is used in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. There's a passion there. And it conveys the idea of pleading and entreaty, of persistent petition. This was not, "I lay me down to sleep" sort of prayer. This was not, "bless this food to my body" sort of prayer. This was not, "help mom and dad and sissy and brother" sort of prayer. This was a passionate plea, that an intense prayer. This is what we call intercessory prayer. Now I went and I looked, and it would have been wonderful if it had matched up. And we can't always point these things one to one. But you remember when the Lord Jesus was in that garden that night? And he went to his disciples and said, "What, can't you watch with me 1 hour?" And you remember it says that he sweat blood as he was there in earnest prayer. Now the word is not the same, but I think the inference and the understanding there is the same, that the Apostle Paul had an intense desire for the church there at Philippi. And so if we put all these things together, if we put the ideas of all three times mentioned here, if we see the idea of prayer, this specialized term for prayer here, I want to ask you, have you ever had that kind of intensity for your church, for your family, for your loved ones, for your country? You know, as I look at this, and if you read the whole book of Philippians, which I've done several times just here recently, trying to get a sense and a feel for the book, Paul does mention a little bit about his imprisonment and what's going on here. But as I look at this and think about this verse in particular, there's a sense of self-forgetfulness here. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about his situation and his place. It was about others. If we want the kind of confidence that the Apostle Paul exhibited in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, we need to have this attitude of prayer. But we see also here in this verse, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. The King James Version, and I think most versions, put "with joy" at the end of that phrase. In the Greek, it is before that phrase. With joy, the prayer I am making. With joy, the prayer I'm making. Even as I read that in English, even as I quote it in English, do you not see the little bit of difference in nuance? And the one, I'm making requests with joy. Joy is sort of an add-on. But when we say, with joy, I am making my request, joy, at least in the Greek, is when it is put in that priority position, is the emphasis. I'm praying with joy. And I think that goes back to the thanksgiving. And that goes back to the contemplation of what God had done for them in and through the Philippian church. Remember, this is all in the context of prison. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of Acts. Acts 16. This is where the church of Philippi started. You can go and read through the first, well, through the whole chapter, and it's given the conversion of Lydia, starting at verse 11, the conversion, or at least the healing of the girl filled with the demons in verse 16, and we see the conversion of the Philippian jailer. I'd like to start at verse 23, if you would. Acts 16, verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, this isn't the prison that Paul was in when he wrote the book of Philippians. He was in a Roman jail then. But can you see the commonality? He's in the jail in Philippi, and it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Do you not see the joy of the Apostle Paul in the Philippian jail? Again, this is not the same word as in Philippians, but it's a more general word, as the word in Philippians is more intense pleading. But Paul begins the church at Philippi with joy in the Philippian jail. He continues with joy in a Roman prisoner, in a Roman prison, and then he concludes his letter with joy in the book of Philippians. If you'll turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, he said, okay, in conclusion perhaps, he's saying, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You notice last week, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Do you not see the passion, the compassion, the desire that the Apostle Paul had for these ones? Then look down at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. He was rejoicing because of their care for them. They were making themselves that which would make him joyful, make him thankful. And then if you'll look in verse 18, it says, but I have all and abound. Paul, you're in prison and you have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. The word joy is not there, but do you not see it? Do you not feel it? Do you not understand it? That it is there. So he begins with joy in the Philippian jail. He continues with joy in a Roman prisoner. And he concludes his letter with joy there in chapter 4. We are told in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we see that this is a part of the confidence that the Apostle Paul had because of the joy that he had. How was the Apostle Paul able to be confident? How was he able to be joyous in spite of the circumstances? The answer to that is because the circumstances did not dictate his joy. The circumstances of the cross did not dictate the joy of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, but for the joy he faced the cross. He went to the cross. And yet, there was the joy there. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Very interesting. How do we have the joy of the Lord? How is the joy of the Lord a part of our lives? How is it a part of the Apostle Paul's life? Well, in John 15, verse 11, it says this. These things, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, or that your joy might be complete. And so the Apostle Paul, if you know the chronology, this is at the Last Supper. This is just before he's going to the cross. He says, I've told you these things, that your joy might remain, and that it might be full. Well, what are the things that he talked about? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I'm just going to point several things out. The Lord Jesus spoke to them that they might have joy. Look with me, if you will, to verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so, here we see that the first thing that Jesus says is to abide in Him, to know Him, to be engrafted in Him, to be a part of His body. Now, I understand that the imagery here is of the vine and the branches, but we have that we are part of the vine, and that brings joy. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Look at that next phrase. For without me ye can do nothing. And so the things that are written that we might have joy, complete joy, is first of all that we would know Christ. Secondly, that we would humble ourselves and realize that we can do nothing spiritually profitable except through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can think that we can do it on our own, you're deceiving yourself. Thirdly, if you look in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And there's two things that we have in this verse. First of all, hearing Christ through His Word. Hearing Christ through His Word. If we want joy, we've got to hear Christ through His Word. I was watching a program one time, and it was of a young man, or actually it was a young lady, that was waiting for her fiancé that she had not seen for a year. In the flesh. They had written letters. They had made phone calls. But she hadn't seen. And yeah, I don't know if you've been to the airport. There's a line you're not supposed to cross. You can't get across. She went flying across that line. That wasn't a good thing. But she was excited. She embraced the, wanted to hear the words. Well, can I tell you, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And when we see Him, we're going to be, I believe, the same way. You know, I've heard people say, and I understand it, and I would probably be there, who have lost a loved one, and say, I'm looking forward to going to heaven and seeing my loved one. Amen, we are. But let me tell you something. The beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus, they're going to get lost in the light of that. He's the one that we're going to be looking at and all. But until that day, we have His Word. We have His letters to us. If my words abide in you, and the way that those words abide in you is at least the reading, at least the hearing, the meditating, the memorization of the Word of God. That's why we've encouraged you to have a systematic way that you're reading. That's how joy comes. I was talking the other day to Pastor Samwell, and we were talking about some of our disappointments and our discouragements, and he just said, I love the Psalms. I love the Psalms. It's God's Word that speaks and gives us joy. But not only does it say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I believe the Apostle Paul understood that aspect. You could ask what you will and it'll be done. The Apostle Paul understood that a part of this joy was prayer. And he prayed and it says, and ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And then lastly, and we probably could bring out some other things, but in verse 10 it says this, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Summarizing verse 11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Folks, you see, there's a process. There's that which God has encouraged us and exhorted us and motivates us to do, that we might have joy if we keep His commandments, if we obey Him, and so we are to be obedient to Him. It's interesting to see the parallels here. If we are to have the confidence that the Apostle Paul had, we must understand that we are His servants. It's His work. We must be thankful for the brothers and sisters that God has put us in a body for and make it so that others are thankful for us. Now, we can't make somebody be thankful for us, but we can be pleasant, we can be helpful, we can be encouraging. We need to be prayerful, intense. We need to be joyful. Our focus is on the Lord, what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He is going to do for us. And so, this morning, if you want to have the confidence that the Apostle Paul had in that prison cell, in that Roman prison, we went all through the things of people attacking him and people trying to bring him down. last week. And yet he was confident. First of all, his old attitude had something to do about it. Next week we'll look at his confidence because the Lord's work was exactly that, the Lord's work. And thirdly, we'll be looking at a future time of the work of the church and what it had done in order to give him that confidence. But this morning, in conclusion, I just ask you, first of all, do you have that confidence? If you don't have that confidence, then I would exhort you to go back through these first four verses of the book of Philippians and say, is that a part of my life? Perhaps the reason that there's not the confidence of God working in you is because of your lack of fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given to you. Now I understand, and we'll go into it the next time, that God's work is God's work. But having the divine sovereignty, we don't ever want to leave out man's responsibility. There's people that say, oh yeah, God will do it all and sit back and do nothing. Because God does it all, that's why we're motivated to serve and to love Him. Let us pray. Father, we ask You this morning that You would give us the confidence that the Apostle Paul did in a Roman jail. We ask You that You would give us the joy that the Apostle Paul had in a Roman jail. We ask You that You would give us the prayer life that the Apostle Paul had in a Roman jail. We ask You, Father, that You would give us the perspective that the Apostle Paul had, that we're but a bondservant to the Most High God. And Father, help us to realize that You have brought us together in a body so very different. Perhaps one that was not possessed by a demon, but one that was possessed by many things. Perhaps one that was not a Jewish convert, but one that was a Gentile converted to the faith. Perhaps not a Roman soldier or a military man, but one that has stood guard over their family. Father, as You brought a diverse mix into the body of Christ there at Philippi, and You've brought a diverse mix into the body of Christ here, I pray, Lord, that You would give us the confidence that the Apostle Paul had, not because of relying upon the Apostle Paul, but because we rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.